wonderful prophecy of light shining in the darkness of a child being born. And then after that we'll turn to John's Gospel, to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward evermore, ever even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now let's turn to the beginning of the Gospel of John. So in Vernon, I've been going through the prologue and as we move towards Christmas. So we'll focus this morning on verses 6 through 13, but we'll read verses 1 through 13 right now with you. You know, the famous, beautiful, majestic opening of the Gospel of John about the Word of God is in the beginning. So John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. We'll start at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that is our scripture reading, the Word of God for us this morning. Beloved incarnation, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope this doesn't happen to you too often, but you might have felt occasionally found yourself working on a project, maybe at school, at home. And you know, you just realize at some point that it has gone so wrong, you have to start weighing your options. You just keep on going. Try to make it as good as you can. You spend some time trying to fix it. Or will you just say, this is it, I'm going to start over, you know, burn it down, you've got to start from scratch again. Well, no, at that point in time, none of them are great options. And of course, your decision will depend on what kind of project is this, what kind of penalty there may be, how soon you caught the mistakes, maybe just even how much time, how much resources do you have and are you willing to commit? Do you even have the energy, the patience to start over again? And sometimes you may even have these kind of decisions, these the way of options when it comes to the relationships that you have. When they have gone sideways, what do? Is there still something solid to build on? Are you willing to recover what was lost, or you just say, cut ties, move on? Or will you start over again? Because again, that will demand patience, mercy, effort, willpower. And this morning, as we look at the prologue, the introduction to the Gospel of John, the Gospel continues to uncover just how deep our darkness goes. How absolutely we need the light. And how God does something wonderful, miraculous, as he does start over with all of us again. So he makes things new. And we'll look at that this morning under the call. Receive the light. As we read through the introduction of John's Gospel, it starts with that wonderful, majestic opening, as I said, about the Word, who was with God, who is God, who created all things. But then it kind of just shifts gears in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Someone who we'll get to know better even later on. This is John the Baptist, who will come up again in John 1:15 and verses 7-19 and onward. So I mentioned this John, man, but on a mission, sent from God. He's going to have a purpose. And maybe I wonder, okay, so why does it shift? Why does it focus our attention on John? Well, the key to understanding his purpose is to lay it out for us in this text. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Consider that word, the description that is given of John. He is a witness. When is it important to have a witness? Most of the time we think of it in like court language. Crime has taken place. Jury, judge, trying to figure out someone guilty or not. Lawyers may have all kinds of evidence. They may say this man has a motive, had opportunity. It still can always be hard to know. So what really is the truth? What really happened? And you know, in those dramatized TV shows, then all of a sudden there is a witness. And he's called up, and then he lays it all out. Yes, there was a motive, yes, there was an opportunity, but now there's also a witness. They point out the truth. Tell you exactly with some detail as to what happened, so that jury, judge, and the audience may come to some kind of understanding. Now we know what happened. Pieces come together. The truth comes to light. That's what witnesses do. They point to what happened. They point to the truth. So why does God mention John as a witness in this prologue? Well, wouldn't it have something to do with what we read in verse 5? And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Some layers there in that verse, but at least one of the meaning is the world of the darkness did not understand, did not comprehend the light. They need a witness to come and point out the truth. God provides a witness in John the Baptist for a world for darkness that did not comprehend. When you read the rest of John's Gospel, you realize that actually John is also not the only witness. It's the first that's mentioned. As Jesus ministers in Israel, he mentions witnesses again and again. He says, my Father is a witness to who I am. Scripture itself is a witness to who I am. Moses will stand up as a witness to point out who I am. The Holy Spirit as well is a witness. All of them throughout this gospel brought forward as a witness to point out the truth. This is the light. This is the true light that gives light to every man that's coming into the world. The expert witness who's able to spark the faith from the true and is able to say, this is the true light. Let's consider why a gospel would start from this way. There's an apologetics book that's titled Evidence. Evidence that demands a verdict. Maybe you've heard of it before. I'll be honest, I know of it. I think I owned it at one point. I haven't actually read it. But the title sticks, doesn't it? Evidence that demands a verdict. Kind of promises that you pick up this book, you're going to get all kinds of evidence, facts given to you, and then it's up to you as a jury, as a judge, to decide what the verdict is. Is this case convincing or not? Do you sense that the Lord does something similar here at the beginning of this gospel? As you read this gospel, witness statements are going to be given. People are going to come up. Jesus is going to point out witnesses who will testify for him. It's not only those, of course, who Jesus calls upon. The whole gospel itself, as it's written, is also a testimony. As John will say at the end of his gospel, in chapter 21, verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And this testimony demands a verdict. Is that how you approach Christmas? I mean, in the world around us, we see so many people who don't go to church, don't even maybe know Christ that well, still celebrate Christmas. So many who may love even the biblical imagery of light versus darkness, or maybe the sentimentality of, yes, a Christ God becoming man and being in a manger. But how easily do we forget that exactly this story is that which demands a verdict? It can't just be a nice story or a nice sentiment that stays with us for a month. This is evidence that demands a verdict from everyone who hears the witness proclaim. This is the true light. This is the light of the world. And I'm not just driving this point home this morning because of that word witness, but especially because how it continues in the rest of these verses that we read. Because it says that he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What makes all of these witness statements necessary is the very fact that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not comprehended it. And you know, where maybe in verse 5 we think, yes, that makes sense. Of course, light and dark don't mix, but you're not going to comprehend one another. Now, as we look on, the gospel really opens up our eyes to the scandal, the pain, of what that really means. The latest before us this morning says, everything was created through the Word, through the Son of God. Everything that has been created bears the marks of his wisdom, of his power, of his goodness. Wherever you look in creation, you see marks that this was created through the Word. Then John has to say, yet the world did not know him. The world did not know him. Creation couldn't recognize its very creator. John even makes it more pointed. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And John keeps it more general. It's his own. What is he talking about? I think in some ways he just keeps it general because what exists that Jesus couldn't come to and say, this is my own. I've created it. There's my fingerprints. He's God himself. He enters the world, and the world rejects him. He comes to Israel, the people of God. They reject him. Yes, even in this gospel, he's going to come to his family, which he grew up with, and they are also going to come to reject him. He comes to his own, and they do not receive him. Just those two lines, John captures the scandal and the insult of the darkness, the insult of sin. It's very darkness. A creator who is refused by his creation. A God who is worshipped in the temple and yet rejected by the very people that worship there. A savior who is rejected by the very people he comes to save. Think about that. There's a good chance some of you have a pet at home. And if you go home and it's maybe a dog and you'll come to the door and you may recognize, oh, boss is home. Sunday's always maybe a bit different for them, a different schedule, and they're overjoyed to see you. There's loyalty. They're not going to mutiny on you. Stay away for a little bit longer. You come back, they'll still recognize you. They'll still receive you. Growing up, for many years, I grew up with a German shepherd that we had in the home, but when we moved, we couldn't take her with us. So 3 years later, we come back. What do you think? Will a pet receive its master? Well, pretty sure it only took like one word and it recognized who was coming to visit her. Whether it was a voice, whether it was a scent, just immediately, memory, loyalty, recognition. It's all there in a pet, it's all there in an animal. But when Jesus comes to his own, there is no warm welcome. And only foreign wise men are able to make it to Bethlehem, honor him as king. Throughout all of the gospel, he has no place to lay his head. There is no recognition, but in fact, testing. Who is this guy? Ridicule and disbelief. They did not receive him. Now, of course, there are those who do receive him. But before we get there, let's take in what the gospel is actually saying here. Because it's important for all of us. Because where we start is that it's important to have a verdict, to know who Jesus really is, that he really is the light. But at the same time, as we read on, we should become awfully hesitant to actually give our own verdict. Because don't you see? After reading these verses, can you actually trust your own verdict? Can you trust it? If the light can come to his own, but not be recognized, not be known by them, by people just like us, then what does that say about our ability to come to a good verdict, a true verdict? What does that say about how deep actually the darkness really goes? So John is saying, like, yes, it's wonderful, there are so many witnesses, but it's not just that, it's just all that you need in order to come to the right verdict. It's not as if, you know, well, for sure, make the right decision as long as we just have all the facts and we listen to all the witnesses. No, we might do all of that, yet still not recognize the very light that enters the world. But as the New Testament, as the Gospel point out, you can have Jesus in the flesh, walking among his people, as the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, staring in your eyes, and you will stare back and say, who are you? And treat him with contempt and derision. we won't receive him. That is how blind we've become. If you're wondering how that applies to your own life, well, I just ask you, have you ever been surprised by how you too are able to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, as Paul may say in Romans 1? Light dawned, and all of a sudden you're like, how could I have been so blind to my own sin? How could I have been so blind to the motives of my own very heart? I thought I had the best intentions. No. I thought I was definitely keep playing it safe. No. We're too often happy with deceiving ourselves, as long as it allows us to do what we want, just a little bit longer. So you see this very problem that this John presents us with at the beginning of his gospel. Like, we have to make the verdict. But how could you, because we are so blind and ignorant and haters of the light? We love the darkness more. And in that light, can we also see then what God has to deal with and what he really has to do as he sends his son? And what can he do? He had already way back in the Old Testament, he had chosen his people, he had set them free, he had instructed them, he had been there with his presence among them so that he may be worshipped, and yet when he shows up, he still is not recognized. What do you do in a relationship like that? Where do you go from there? Just in the introduction, do you have the power, do you have the will, do you have the patience and the grace to start over and mark a new beginning? And this is what John says, yes, God does. You may be in the dark, you may be blind, yet you may even reject him by nature. But Jesus came to his own in that form of a servant king. Because his task wasn't to reveal heavenly glory and power as we may expect it and think of it, but light and glory in the form of redemption. A sacrifice for sins. A sacrifice for all of the darkness and the ignorance and the shame and the insult of sin. Show that the very heart of God and the amazing grace as he is born to claim a throne by going first to the cross. So we may say rejection is the very way he had to go. We may cover over all of our sin. So that as the world did not receive him, the way is open for all those who don't trust their own verdict to receive him and find forgiveness for all of their sins, for the full extent of it, and to lay down his life that all who believe may find new life in him. And that is why John then has those wonderful words of promise. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Starts with a gift. A gift, the right to be children of God. To be born again, to start over. And so that also today, it doesn't matter who you are or what you have done. All, as this gospel says, all who receive Jesus and believe in his name are born again children of God. And there's also wonderful mystery in these verses. It's the verdict to receive the light originates from that life-giving act of God's will, of new birth for us. We don't come to faith unless God gives us new life. With that new life, he then says, receive me. So often in Scripture, we see God's powerful work within our lives right beside that call to faith. Receive the light as a child of God. Lord, you are holding on to me, that I may hold on to you. To find that when we receive him, we are received by God. And that when we recognize him as light, God recognizes us as his children. And so receive the light, Do that by listening to the witnesses. You may put your faith in the Word of God and trust the testimony given to you about this light, about Jesus the Son of God. But don't do it thinking that you're so smart and you'll put it all together. Do it confessing the very love of darkness and rebellion and blindness in which we walk without Him. We absolutely need a new beginning, a new heart, a new mind, a new life. Receive Him then not as an addition to your life, but as your life, who gives you the wonderful gift of becoming a child of God. Amen. Let me now lead you in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you that we may call you Father. For Father, that is not anything that is our own doing, but that wonderful gift from your hand. And we thank you that as you call us your children, you've given us that right to call upon you as Father, to have new life, to become children and heirs. And we come before you also confessing the very insult of our sin and our darkness. That if it wasn't for you revealing yourself to us, coming in the form of your servant Jesus Christ, that we would not have known you. And in fact, that when you did, yes, we still rejected you. So Father, forgive us, not just our sin, but also our very darkness, our ignorance, our blindness. And would you, through your Spirit, open up our eyes, renew our hearts. May you make us your children. Not just in the way that we act, but also the way that we think. So that we truly all may say that we have seen your glory. And so, Father, may we receive the light. And may you receive us. We ask this all in the name of our Savior. Amen.